Our High Calling, page 116, paragraph 2, Ellen White writes, your last thought at night, your first thought in the morning, should be of Him in whom is centered your hope of eternal life. Was Jesus your last thought last night? Don't answer me. Was He your first thought in the morning? Let me recommend something to you. When you open your eyes in the morning and realize, I am not dead, then you say immediately, Father, thank you for life. Listen to me carefully. Life is not automatic for anybody. Of course, when you're young, you think you're eternal, you'll never die. But that's not true. Young people die every day. The instant you open your eyes in the morning, thank God for life. And nobody said amen.
Amen.
The Bible says, in Him we live and move and have our being. Acknowledge God as the preserver of your life. Please. When you're in your classroom and you read your textbook, thank God for vision. Don't wait until you lose it and wish you hadn't lost it. When you walk up the stairs, thank God you've got physical mobility. You don't need to be lifted up the stairs. There are people who cannot walk upstairs. All I'm trying to do is to sensitize you to the fact that we must be conscious of the goodness of God in everything we do. Is that okay with you? All right. When I came this morning, I was sitting in the limousine that brought me, the Boateng's limousine. Every car that I sit in is a limousine, because I'm a son of God. Can you say amen?
All right.
If I live under a tree, it's a palace, because I am God's son, He's a king, I'm a prince. Okay. I sat in the limousine and I watched people walking out on phones. I know I bother you, but let me bother you again. You came to this conference to attend. When you sit in this building, you're in God's presence. There is no way you should know someone is calling you. It is being recorded in the books of heaven that I keep fighting with you on this question of phones. Once you sit, you enter this building. Let me set the example for you. I brought this deliberately. You see that white thing, those of you with eyes like eagles? I do that. This phone is dead. Neighbors, ask the person to your right or to your left, please cooperate with the preacher and turn that thing off. I do that. Do that now. Please. The man is not asking you to kill someone, rob a bank. He's simply saying, turn off that thing for 45 minutes. Tell your neighbor that. Where two or three agree on anything, it shall be done. You tell them, turn that phone off. Now, if you don't have this and the phone is all you have, okay. But you don't need sound. Are you with me? Favor number two, while I'm speaking, pray for me and say, Lord, put your words in that man's mouth. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 9. Then the Lord put forth His hand and touched my mouth. What a privilege for anyone. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. The Bible says the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace, purified seven times. That pure word God is willing to put in this sinful mouth. That's an honor. And I thank God for it. So I lean heavily on Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 9 and I ask God, please put your words in my mouth. For two reasons. Your glory and the blessing of those who are listening, whether in person or via the internet. And I now welcome the internet family. Thank you very much for joining us. And may the good God of heaven and earth bless your life in every possible way. And the third favor I ask is that you listen as you think as you listen. Think. Very important thing to do, think. Right after I am through with this presentation, which I will keep brief as the Spirit permits me, I will again retire to that room and counsel one-on-one to whomever comes. Remember, I leave at 12 o'clock. I like one-to-one counseling because it is in that setting that you realize there are many people who genuinely want to do what is right in the sight of God. You cannot discern that in this setting. You can't. I see you. I have to make a general observation or a general conclusion. Perhaps out of graciousness, you all want to serve God. That may not be correct. But when I meet with you one-to-one, I realize there are young people who genuinely desire to honor God in their lives. And so I always walk away from a one-to-one counseling session, tired, yes, because it's draining, but inspired by my interactions with young men and young women, and other occasions, older men and older women, who genuinely desire a serious relationship with God and who want to live lives that do not cause God to blush. And so I look forward to the one-to-one. Let's bow our heads now and pray. Holy Father in heaven, thank you very much, dear God, for life. Thank you for hearing. Thank you for speech. Thank you for sight, touch, taste, smell. We thank you, Lord, for physical strength. We thank you, Father, that while we do not have everything we desire, we're not starving. We're not naked. We're not homeless. I thank you, dear God, that we're healthy and strong. Now we commit that life, that health, those senses to your glory, Father, your most deserving name. The day is young, dear God, but if we have offended you by thought, word, or deed, we ask you in the name of Jesus Christ and on the basis of his tremendous sacrifice that you will forgive us, Father. With the forgiveness, dear God, grant us the power to resist what we are accustomed to doing. With that forgiveness, dear God, give us a healthy dose of hatred for sin and a love for righteousness. As I speak to those whom you treasure so highly, these young men, these young women, I ask you, dear God, to grant me the right words, the right ideas. Help me to express them in the right sequence. Bless our friends listening via the internet, dear God. Whatever their issues are, whatever their needs are, dear God, intervene generously, powerfully, move in their lives, Father, and do the same thing for us. I'm so grateful, dear God, for this honor to speak for you. I, a sinner, a wretch, my commitment to you now, loving God, is to represent you aright. Present the truth without fear, without hesitation, with boldness, directness, but with compassion, for I too am a sinner. Bless the organizers of this Congress. Bless the Seventh-day Adventist Church in Ghana. Bless the leadership of this country. I offer this prayer, dear God, as sincerely as I can. In Jesus' name, let God's people say, amen and amen. Our subject, more or less. Genesis 1, reading from verse 1. Or let's read verse 14. Genesis 1, reading verse 14. We read from the King James Version of the Bible. Genesis 1, reading from verse 14. The Bible says, "And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights. The greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also." We pause right there. Listen again, this time microscopically, and we will learn something about God that sinners find a little difficult to accept. And God made two great lights. The greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. How many lights did God make? The Bible says He made two great lights. Let's forget the stars. Based on what we've read, tell me something about those two lights. Now, I can't pause very long. You all potential geniuses, you should have the answer quickly. Based on what we've read, listen again. And God made two great lights. The greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. What can you tell me about these two lights that God made based on what you just heard? All right, someone in this row, close to the front, tell me. One rules in the day and one rules in the night. Very good, sister. I give you 100%. Now, someone from this row, tell me something else. Well, she just said that. You must be her cousin. All right, something else. Something else. Ah, God bless that man who said that with that nice voice. You should be in the choir. One was greater than the other. Listen to me now. Two great lights. One was greater than the other. Now, listen to me. Is that equal, yes or no? Don't hesitate. Even when you're wrong, speak with confidence. Listen to me. A great light, a lesser light. Are they equal, yes or no? No. Is that fair? Yes. Why? Because God did that. Anything God does is right, even though to our corrupt way of thinking, it is unfair. Always remember, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are my ways your ways, said the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God does not think the way we think. Consequently, we must adjust our thinking to correspond to God's way of thinking. Only then can two walk together in agreement. Now, a greater light, a lesser light. The sun, the moon, the sun far outstrips the moon in light. As a matter of fact, the moon reflects the light of the sun. The sun is infinitely greater than the moon. This is not equal, but it's fair. Because God did it. We have the sun, that's more. We have the moon, what's that? What's our subject? More or less. Let's move two chapters down. Genesis 3. Let's continue our observation of this side of God. That many of us, as I said earlier, do not understand or unwilling to grasp or to accept. Genesis 3, reading from verse 1, the Bible says, Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Stop. What can you tell me about the serpent? Someone, that row right over there. Quickly. Too slow. That row right over here. The serpent was what? Who did that? God. Now, we can see that up to this day. You perhaps have never been to circus, but you've seen them on television. What animals do you tend to see in a circus? Come on. What elements do you tend to see in a circus? Now, what kind of animals do people look for when they arrange a circus? Animals that are what? Intelligent. Name some intelligent animals. Come on, I can't hear you. No, that you see in a circus. You don't see serpents in a circus. The lion, yes. The elephant, yes. The dog is very intelligent, yes. Monkeys are highly intelligent. You don't see a cow. Are you with me? Now, don't tell the cows I said that, but cows are stupid. You don't see a cow in a circus. You see dolphins in an aquarium. Hmm? They're very intelligent. What are those big things that hunt in the sea? What do you call them? Not sharks. They're related to whales, but what do you call them? Not seals. Seals are intelligent. Big things. They hunt whales, actually. What's the name of this thing? It's black and white. Not dolphin. You had me momentarily excited. Not dolphins. I'm not going... What's the name of that beast? Orca. Who said orca? Oh, you didn't say orca. Okay. It came across like orca. There's another word for that thing. Orca. They hunt in pods, groups. Anyway, very intelligent. Not a cow. Not a sheep. Why? Because from Eden until now, some animals are more intelligent than others. Now, is that equal, yes or no? No. Is it fair? Why? God did it. Listen to me. God, listen to Ellen White, Mind, Character, and Personality, Volume 2, page 626, paragraph 2. Mind, Character, and Personality, Volume 2, page 626, paragraph 2. Make sure you pass on this quotation to your sociology professors. Many have urged with great enthusiasm that all men should have an equal share in the resources of God. But this was not the Creator's purpose. He uses the word Creator because this principle of God goes before sin. It was never God's will that everyone would have the same amount. Listen again. All men have urged, many have urged with great enthusiasm that all men should have an equal share in the resources of God. This was not the purpose of the Creator. She makes an even stronger statement also in that paragraph 2, page 626, volume 2 of Mind, Character and Personality. She says this, "It would be the greatest misfortune that has ever befallen humanity if all men were to be placed on an equality in natural resources." And in paragraph 1, she said, "The reasons God arranged for some to have more than others is that it is one method He uses to develop character." So He gives you more than He gives me. And then He watches you to see how you can be a blessing to me. There were many nations in the Old Testament. The Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites. You name them all, the ites, the Kenizzites, the Kenites, the Kadmonites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim. All of them. And the Israelites, Philistines. Of all those nations, which one had more blessings than any other? Quickly, the Israelites. It was not accidental. God did it deliberately. Now, is that equal? Quickly. Is that fair? Why? God did it. When you understand that, it may reduce your desire to compete. I want to have what he has, contrary to thou shalt not covet. Not even taking into consideration that God has never arranged for everyone to have the same amount of anything. This principle goes all the way up to the Godhead. I told you last night, Father, Son, Holy Ghost, equal in substance. In administration, Father, Son, Holy Ghost. Listen to Jesus supporting what I just said. John 13, verse 16. We see more or less that principle present within the Godhead. John 13, verse 16, our subject, more or less. There we go, right into counseling. Do you have John chapter 13, verse 16? Read with me, what does it say? Verily, verily, I say unto you, now read very carefully, read on. The servant, come on, is not greater than his Lord. Keep reading. Neither is he that is sent greater than he that sent him. Stop. Now, Jesus says, the one who sends is greater than the one who is sent. The servant doesn't send the Lord on a mission, on an errand. The Lord sends the servant because the Lord is higher than the servant, but they are both equally human beings, if I'm correct. Say amen. Amen. Who is the head of the home? The father. But is he more apparent than the mother? No. He is 100% apparent. She's 100% apparent. In the context of parenting, they're equal. In the context of administration, the father is the head of the home. And so he has more authority than the wife. An authority exercised in the love of Christ. Let me say that quickly. My brothers and sisters, let's go to John 15 and see Christ repeating this principle of more or less as it applies to him and his Father and, by the way, the Holy Ghost. John 15. Let's read verse 20. What does verse 20 say? Remember what? The words that I... And what were those words? The servant is not greater than his Lord. The very words servant and Lord refer to an arrangement, refer to business, refer to a working relationship, not essential material from which one is made. We're not discussing humanity, we're discussing function. The servant is not greater than his Lord. And so Christ came as a servant to God. In that context, the Father had more authority, and so you understand what Jesus said when he said in John 14, the Father is greater than I. Not that he's more divine, but in the context of the heavenly administration, the Father has greater authority than I. And by the way, both of them have greater authority than the Holy Ghost. Nowhere in the Bible does the Holy Ghost tell the Father what to do. Nowhere in the Bible does the Holy Ghost tell Christ in his divinity what to do. The Holy Ghost directed Christ in Christ's humanity, not in his divinity. It is Father, Son, Holy Ghost. Some have more authority than others. This more or less principle is found within the angelic host. Remember what Gabriel said? Well, before we get to Gabriel, when God made Lucifer, in Ezekiel 28, verse 14, the Bible says, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. God made Lucifer, handpicked him for a role that no other angel enjoyed. Lucifer was closer to God, had more authority than any other angel. And of him, the Bible says, thou sealest up the sun, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. No other angel was as wise as Lucifer. The faith I live by, page 66, paragraph 2, Ellen White writes of Lucifer. God made him good and beautiful, as near as possible like himself. No other angel enjoyed that status, including Gabriel. More or less is a principle originating with God. It operates within the Godhead. It operates within the angelic host. And God has placed it upon earth to operate among us. Let us see the most popular story that expresses the concept of more or less. Matthew 25. We'll go to verse 14. Our subject, more or less. Matthew 25, reading from verse 14. I'm very grateful to God that I don't feel the heat I normally feel. But I must also say, when I'm hot sometimes, the way I console myself is to thank God that I'm alive to feel heat. No dead man can feel hot. Are you with me? So I thank God I can feel hot even while I'm in desperate search of air conditioning. Matthew 25, reading verse 14. When you found it, say amen. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called unto him his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave, now you read with me, and unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. To every man, finish the words now, according to his several abilities. Stop. Which means that everyone does not have the same capacity. By God's arrangement. But very often, by our behavioral choices, we negatively affect whatever capacity we possess. And so you take drugs, and your mind is damaged. And so you reduce whatever it was God gave you. To one, he gave 5 talents. To another, 2. And to another, 1. To every man, according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Now let's read very closely. And so he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's talent. Verse 19. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. Let me digress on verse 19. You are young, so it probably won't make a lot of sense to you, but I believe you'll try and you'll see what I'm trying to say. Listen to 19. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth. In other words, now you tell me what you did with what I gave you. But that did not happen until when? A long time. What am I trying to say to you? There are some people who believe because they've gotten away with crime this time, that time, that time, they will get away with it forever. A day will never come when circumstances will trip them up. Listen to me carefully. You may be immoral tonight, tomorrow, the next day. You keep that up, one day you'll have a catastrophe. It's a biblical principle. You may cheat on your exams today, tomorrow you got away, next day you got away, next 6 months. You keep it up, one day you will collide with a calamity. Why is that? There's a principle called judgment. Not just the coming of Christ. At a very limited level, there's something called judgment. At some point in the life, you must confront the choices you've made. That's a Bible principle. It cannot be broken. And so many people delude themselves into thinking, I can get away with this interminably. That is anti-God. It's the deception of Satan that has found wide acceptance. I do it. Nothing has happened. The Bible says, because judgment against an evil work is not speedily executed, therefore the heart of men is set in them to do evil. I've done it. Nothing happened. Let me keep doing it. Suicidal thinking. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. My young brothers and sisters, there always comes a day of reckoning. Let's go to verse 20. Our subject, more or less, there's something I want you to see. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Verse 22. And likewise he that had received two came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me two talents. Behold, I have gained two other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Now, we're going from more or less to equality. Let's forget the man who did nothing with his one. He does not deserve our attention. We forget him. Let's be mathematical now. The first man had how many talents? Quickly. He invested them, he used them, and he produced what? Five more. What's the total? What's the percentage of increase? 100%. Keep in mind, we're looking now at equality. The second man had, he invested them, he produced. What's the percentage of increase? 100. Now 100 and 100 are the same. Ah, you missed it. Let's look at the response, see if you'll get it. Verse 21. His Lord said unto him what? Well done. Look at verse 23. His Lord said unto him what? Well done. Same thing. Equality. The equality does not exist in how much you have. It exists in God's response to what you do with it. Therein, we all stand on equal footing. And so if God has given you five talents, don't think you're higher than the one who has one. Because in the day of reckoning, you having multiplied your five to ten, you will stand on the same level as the man who had one, who multiplied his one to two. Because your effort was 100%, so was his. That's equality. If that's clear, mathematicians, say amen.
Amen.
So it is not how much I have. It is what am I doing with what I have. If all you can do is sing. By the way, forgive me, I have been negligent in appreciating the singing that has, I have heard the worshiping song. Thank you. God bless you. And may you always use your talents for the glory of God. Say amen.
Amen.
If all you can do is sing, sing from your heart and sing always and exclusively for the glory of God first and for the blessing of mankind. If you do that, that's 100% use. When God comes to reckon, you will stand right next to the one who had 10 gifts, multiplied them to 20, because 1 double to 2 is the same as 10 double to 20. If that's clear, say amen. And so you must concentrate now, not on the person next to you. Mm-mm. That's none of your business. Am I making the most of what God gave me? Can I do better in math, given the mental resources God has given me? Why am I glancing over my shoulder at that man? What he has nothing to do with me. Because God examined these men individually. When God came down into the garden, verse 9, Genesis 3, the Bible says, and the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. Sin is an individual choice. Yes, we may be influenced to sin, but no one can make us choose to sin. Somebody say amen to that. Neither can God make you choose to do right. The choice is yours. I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid my I. It's me. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldst not eat? And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. Now God was through with him. Then God turned and said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? He didn't say, what did the two of you do? Mm-mm. What did you do? I've heard you, now be quiet. What did you do? The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. So we have two individuals giving individual responsibility to God for their behavior. And when God dishes out punishment, in verse 16, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. He spoke to Eve individually when the time for punishment arrived. Then he was done with her. Verse 17, and unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth unto thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. He came down, he said, Adam, what did you do? Individual. Eve, what did you do? Individual. Eve, here is your punishment. Individual. Adam, here is your punishment. Individual. You have gifts. You have talents. However many you have, your responsibility to God and to your fellow man is to develop your abilities to such a level of refinement that you will be the maximum blessing to others. And any man, any woman who is a blessing to others is already bringing honor and glory to the name of God. And so as we slide down to the conclusion of this message, more or less, competition is anti-God. Competition is of satanic origin. Self-development, that's divine. But self-development with divine power and for divine purpose, the glory of God. Let me say it again. Competition is satanic. Development of one's skills for the glory of God, that is of divine origin. And so, stop wishing you are as bright as the person who passes every class with 100%. The brain you receive from God, which was affected by your father, which was affected by your grandfather and your great-grandfather, you may have inherited some negatives down through the generations. And that's what you have. God sees that. God does not hold that against you. God expects you to do all you can with your brain if it is this size. And all you can with your brain if it is that size. You have a guarantee from God that having done all you can with what you have, the response from God will be this size. And the response from God to the man who had 10 gifts will also be this size. Because when both have done all that they can, they are equal in their footing before God. I urge you, many years ago, I was an academic advisor at one of our major medical schools in the United States, the University of Michigan Medical School. We have about 120-something medical schools. It frequently ranks in the top 10. And so I had occasion to interact with the brightest of the bright in the United States, coming to medical school, white, black, Hispanic, Asian, you name it, young, older, married, with children, divorced, everyone coming to medical school. And they'd come to my office terribly upset that they're not doing as well as the next person. And I had to acknowledge the reality of their thinking. You have to acknowledge that if you're a counselor. You can't say, no, don't think like that. You acknowledge it, and then I had to try to redirect them to the fact that in that school, you are scored and based on what you do, not on what somebody else did. They did not grade on a curve. If you got 9 out of 10, that's what you got. Constant challenge. I mean, people would need to see psychiatrists. They would cry. Their confidence would plummet. Why? Because he is doing better than I. He is brighter than I. His mother was a doctor. His father was a researcher. His uncle was some medical expert. And so he grew up in an environment of medical studies. And so it's easier for him to, well, that's fine. But remember, your ultimate judge is God. And so I have that experience. And so out of that, I'm telling you, just do what you can with what you have. If you do that, God will accept you as fully as he accepts the student next to you who is related to Einstein. Are you with me? More or less. Is it equal? No. Is it fair? Yes. So our concern is not equality, it is the maximum use of our gifts. And so I appeal to you now, in the name of Jesus Christ, who will say, Lord, help me to use what you have given me to the best of my ability for your glory and for the blessing of my fellow man. May I see your right hand? Stand up with me. I'm about to make a call. Every time you receive information, you have to make a decision about that information. What will I do? In other words, if someone rushed up to the stage and said, there's a gang of men with machetes coming to this place, you have to decide whether to stay or run. Are you with me? If someone came and said, listen, there's a government office down the street, they're giving out free scholarships all the way to, you have to decide to stay or run and get one. Whenever you receive information, you have to make a decision. Now, you heard some information, you have to choose. And you're choosing by standing to say, Lord, help me to do the best I can with what I have for your glory and the blessing of my fellow man. Now, here's my call. There's someone listening to me. You have prostituted your talents. You've not used them the way you should. You've used your strength for something else. Your mind for something else. Whatever it is, you have not used them to the maximum. You're nowhere near making your 5, 10. You're lazy. Listen to me again. There's a man or a woman listening to me. You are lazy, and laziness is not a spiritual gift. You are lazy. That's why you're not doing well. It's a disgrace to God. You are lazy. And you want to say, Lord, that's true. I acknowledge that. I'm sorry. Someone lazy in the classroom will be lazy in church. And you will say, Father, from this point on, help me to be hardworking, industrial, energetic in the use of my gifts, that I may do what you desire of me, to double the talents I have. 5 to 10, 2 to 4, 1 to 2, 0.5 to 1. If there's such a person, come. Lazy. Misrepresented God by not using his gifts. I am very serious. And when we pray, you will leave this place a reformed person. There is no room for laziness in God's system. I am lazy. That's why I'm not doing well. That's why I can't memorize Bible passages. I don't want to put the effort. I'm lazy. I prefer to watch a soccer game. I'm just lazy. Now that I realize God's focus is not so much on the results, but on the effort. The effort. When the woman washed the feet of Christ with her tears and wiped them with her hair, Jesus told the disciples she had done what she could. Leave her alone. She had done what she could. Leave her alone. Can God say that to us? He has done what he could. Can he say to us, my brothers and sisters, have you done what you could? Heads bowed, eyes closed. Father in heaven, let my young brothers and sisters know I care about them. I have walked where they are now walking. And so I have the advantage of experience. It is out of this experience, dear God, and out of counseling young people all over the world for years, decades, that I can speak to them and tell them what I am saying. The same way Romans 15:4 says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. I'm trying to get across to them that what I've seen, I'm telling them that it might be for their learning, that they may not repeat the mistakes of other generations of youth. Lord, life is a gift from you based on the terrible sacrifice of Christ. Mental functioning is a gift. Intellectual ability is a gift. You've entrusted these gifts to them that they might use them for your glory, Father, and that those around them might be blessed. No man is on this earth for his own sake. No woman. We're all alive for somebody else's benefit. That's you, Father, and then our fellow man. In the name of Jesus Christ, who died, that forgiveness might be made possible. Forgive us for being lazy. Ah, God, laziness originated in hell, not heaven. Forgive us, dear God, for laziness. Forgive us for wasting your time. Father, time lost can never be regained. Health lost can be regained. Money lost can be regained. A spouse lost can be regained. Time lost is never recovered. And so I ask you, get through to these young men, these young women. It could be that some of them, their hearts are surrounded by the Jericho walls of stubbornness. I'm tough. I know everything. No one can tell me anything. Father, in love, break down that Jericho wall of stupidity, that your spirit may reach that heart and massage it into compliance. Please, Father, bless these young people. Let them commit their energies, their talents, their gifts to you. Whether in the workplace, in the classroom, in their home, in society, or in the church. Heal us from laziness, dear God. And give us your attitude towards work. Because you said yourself, in assessing one work, week of work, the Bible says, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. No lazy person produces anything that is very good. You are a hard worker. Thank you for that. Now bless us. Let us leave this altar different people, dear God. Hear this humble prayer. As I counsel your beloved youth, give me wisdom from your word, the counsel of your servant, that they may be led aright. I ask again, Father, bless their parents, wherever their parents are. If there are members of this family who are sick, in mercy, dear God, place your healing hand upon them. If there are members of the family who have serious needs, severe needs, dear God, in mercy, Father, supply their needs according to your riches in glory. And Father, let their lives be lanterns of light to those who don't know you. Bless every other program today. Every other speaker, give him or her utterance from above. I offer this prayer from my heart in Jesus' name and for his sake. Let God's people say, amen and amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.